This podcast is a service of South Canyon Baptist Church in Rapid City, South Dakota. For more information about our church, visit southcanyonbaptist.org.
Hi, South Canyon. It's Pastor Joel here and with my wife, Kimmy, and we just had wanted to record a little conversation and particularly discuss the topic of suffering and how we face suffering. And part of the reason for that is it's something that we've had to wrestle through a lot of different questions over the course of our lives, and particularly during our married life together. And so have just had lots of conversations and worked through different just the theological foundations that guide us. And then we've just seen some of those same issues come up again, even recently with all the things going on in our world right now with coronavirus and a lot of both fears as well as real suffering and trials that many are going through. So we just thought it could be helpful to talk about some of those things a little bit and share some of the thoughts, some of the things that God's taught us. What did you have on your heart, Kimmy, just as we were thinking about talking about this topic?
I think that for me, like you said, because we have had to wrestle through this topic in a really personal way. For those who don't know, our first daughter, her name is Faith Felicity. We lost her when she was almost 2 months old. She was in the NICU the whole time of her life. And that really early in our marriage just brought up these theological questions. And we're kind of just seeing those tossed around a lot as people are grappling with the suffering that they're seeing. And so we wanted to talk about this a little bit more because of our own story and because that's such a pressing question for people. And I think it's important to say from the get-go that we're not going to offer, you know, all of the answers in this conversation, nor are we going to be able to go over everything that we've ever discussed on this, but we thought it would be helpful just to share some of these main thoughts that have been helpful to us, and hope that it would help the church and even just be good for, it's been good for Joel and I to re-examine some of these things again and to remind ourselves of God's truth and his comfort and his word. So
I think one of the biggest things that we face right away anytime we're dealing with suffering or hardship is just that question of why. Why is this happening? Why is this happening in our world? Or even more personally, why is this happening to me? And I think there's just something really innate in us that we search for some kind of meaning. We search to try to figure out, you know, what's going on and why, and maybe hopefully to be able to come up with a solution. And so I think that's one of the big questions that we have to look at starting out. So I guess what we could start with, I think what we wanted to start with is just looking at what are some clear things that Scripture teaches us that we do know, things that are answers to many of our questions in the midst of suffering. And so just throwing out a few of those. So one of them would be that sin, beginning, you know, at the fall with our first parents, Adam and Eve, you know, their sin brought death and pain and suffering into this world. So one verse that mentions that is Romans 5:12 that says, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. And so certainly at a really kind of big picture, overarching level, understanding that death and suffering and pain is here in this world because of sin, in the broad sense, kind of in the theological category, because of the fall, because of this world being fallen and sinful, that's the reality. And then kind of playing off of that, that death is, 1 Corinthians 15:26 says, death is the last enemy to be destroyed. And so Jesus has conquered death and ultimately will completely conquer and have the victory over death, and it will oppose and kind of plague us no longer. And so his victory over death is one of the things that gives us hope in the midst of facing suffering and even death. And also in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul talks about Jesus being the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep in the resurrection as one who has risen again from the dead. And I love how C.S. Lewis writes about the resurrection of Jesus. He says, it's the first event of its kind in the whole history of the universe. He is the first fruits, the pioneer of life. He has forced open a door that has been locked since the death of the first man. He has met, fought, and beaten the king of death. Everything is different because he has done so. This is the beginning of the new creation. A new chapter in cosmic history has opened. I just love the way that he paints that picture there. But certainly, death as an enemy is a big reality, I think, that we have to keep clear in our theology and in our understanding. Anything else that you'd add there?
I just say that I think that that's so important, because I think that sometimes, because death is this reality that we do face and have to accept as part of our world, that we shouldn't accept it as a good thing. One thing that I brought up to you a lot is, I think it was probably right after my aunt died of cancer when I was a kid that The Lion King came out. And there was that idea in the movie about the circle of life and kind of the acceptance of that circle of life. And that I remember particularly that there's a conversation where you're talking about death and how then, your body like feeds the grass, which then is eaten by the other animals. And I remember as a kid who, was facing this significant loss in our family, just thinking, that's horrible. Like, that's not where our hope is, that our body's going to feed our ancestors, which is basically what these animals are saying. And so I think it's really important that we understand that suffering, and death, though we can face that with endurance and faith and hope, that that those are things that were brought in because of evil and sin, and that our hope is that those promises that Jesus is going to right all those wrongs and take away our weeping and our pain and death away from us. And so that's such a hopeful view that's so different from, just acceptance that different worldviews kind of have.
Right. And then I guess another big category would just be, clearly in the New Testament, there are some passages that highlight just the fact that trials and suffering, certainly Jesus and the apostles made it clear that we shouldn't be surprised by those things, that we should expect them, but also that God is at work in those, and that he teaches and produces things in us. And so, like in James chapter 1, he says, consider it a great joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you experience various trials, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And so this idea of our faith being tested and refined, and that producing something of value. 1 Peter has that same idea where he talks about being grieved by various trials, so the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And I think 1 Peter, it kind of pivots from the point of our faith being tested and refined and something of great value kind of coming through that. And then also this idea of for the praise and glory of Jesus Christ, when he returns, that would bring praise to him. And so that idea of God being glorified through our suffering and through our endurance in that, we see that in the story in John chapter 9, when there's a man born blind, the disciples ask, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus says, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. So this idea that something, a real trial, a real hardship in this man's life, that it was for the purpose of God being glorified and the work that Jesus did being displayed in his life, ultimately for the good of for the good of others who saw that, and for this man's good as well. So,
and I think that the story of Lazarus also, I just looked it up, because when he heard that his friend and these sisters, Jesus is close to all of them, when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he's told, you know, Lord, the one you love is sick. And when he heard this, Jesus said, the sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's son may be glorified through it. And so you see that example there as well. And what I always love about this story is just because it shows how, again, how there can be, God can use things, difficult things such as death, which is called, you know, the last enemy that God is going to conquer, for his glory. But Jesus interacts with it in a really interesting way in this scene. This is where we have, you know, the shortest verse in the Bible, which is Jesus wept. And it's such a powerful verse because it shows that God, that Jesus, who knows that this is for God's glory and that there is a good purpose in it, that death is still such a cruel thing to face, that when he is at the tomb about to raise his friend from the dead and he's going to reverse all of that, that Jesus pauses and he weeps when he sees the sorrow of the sisters. And so it's always been really comforting to me, this whole passage, because you see how, even though we have this very good hope that suffering can produce good things and God can use our suffering, and even death can be used, we also see how Jesus has so much compassion and that he weeps at this. And so I think that that is a really good passage that's so comforting because it gives both sides of it, like the weeping over death because death is not a good thing, but also the hope that we have that God can be glorified despite the hardships that we go through. Yeah.
And it's really interesting in that, in the story of Lazarus, there's in one of the words that's used, and just kind of what that word meant, in Greek of that time period, there's a sense of, even, I mean, obviously it talks about Jesus weeping, but also this sense of indignation, yeah, kind of anger over this enemy of death. And that kind of comes through. It doesn't come through quite as much in our wording, but when you look at some of the original Greek wording, that's a little bit more clear, which is, I think, is really interesting.
Yeah, didn't it? I heard a sermon, I don't know if this is, you know, how correct this is, but almost like this idea of, like, those words would be used with a horse that's, mm-hmm, like snorting in anger.
Yeah, and like a war horse.
Like a, yeah, war horse, yeah. And so again, it shows that Jesus isn't saying, like, oh, death is fine. Death is, you know, an acceptable part of our world, but he's showing that God can work through it, but that also it's a sorrowful thing. And so that passage was really comforting to me after we lost our daughter, because it showed both of those truths so clearly, the sorrow over death, the anger over death, even that death is an enemy aspect of our theology, as well as the trust and faith we can have in God despite these really difficult things and losses we experience.
Right, and then that just kind of leads into maybe a couple points on some of the answers that Scripture gives us. So right out of that story, this is kind of flows, but God is sovereign and he's in control. So of course, Romans 8:28 is the one that many people might think of, that for those who love God, all things work together for good. He's accomplishing his purposes and working for our good. And then Ephesians 1 in verse 11 talks about the plan, that God's plan as the one who works out everything in agreement with the purpose of his will. So just God's sovereignty over things and his control. We can trust in that even when we don't understand or know all of the details. And then finally, kind of our future hope, our ultimate hope, that's portrayed so beautifully in Revelation 21, that God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And that's in the context, of course, of, as death finally is defeated, and so all these things are no more. And so that's our future hope is just a beautiful thing that we have as kind of as a foundation and an anchor.
Right. And so we kind of wanted to talk through just that broad view of some of the answers that God has given us. Because, you know, one of the things that we're seeing in some of the conversations online and as people are writing about how do we understand, you know, not just the coronavirus, but just overall suffering, is that there's kind of almost these two camps that happen where there's people who are like, the Bible gives us all of these answers and we should concentrate on that. And other people are saying, well, one of the answers that God gives us is that we don't always understand why God does specific things or why he allows specific things to happen. And one of the things that has been important in our own journey is to understand that both of those things are true. We've been given all of this truth that can build our faith and be so helpful, but we also have to be careful how we apply that truth and how we apply it to our specific situations, which we're going to talk a little bit about. And then also understanding that part of having faith and trusting in God is through the mysteries that we do not yet understand. And I think that that's important to kind of have both of those things in view when we talk about suffering, that there's a lot that we don't have answers for yet, and our faith can be built in that mystery, and that there's also these beautiful truths that Scripture gives us. But that doesn't always mean that sorting through that Scripture, those truths, is always easy either. I think that, especially if you face very significant and personal loss, sometimes God's sovereignty, for example, can feel really comforting, and sometimes it is the opposite of comforting. And I think that's just a reality that we need to understand, that that sometimes when you're in the middle of great loss, that there can be a feeling of confusion about those truths, even truths that you once found so much comfort in. And that can be part of God growing your faith. And even when it feels scary for you to be facing truths that were once seemed so comforting, and now you're wondering, is this comforting that God allowed my daughter to die, or whatever losses you're facing? And so I just want to acknowledge from the get-go that some of these things can be really comforting, and sometimes they don't always feel comforting, because we are in that stage of our faith where it is more learning to endure in our faith, despite not having all the answers, despite knowing that there's some mystery of why God allowed some things in our life. And so I just wanted to acknowledge that that is a reality for a lot of people, especially after death. I think specifically a lot of us, when somebody we are very close to dies, that can be a struggle sometimes to find comfort in that. So I just wanted to acknowledge that, because I know it's easy just to throw Scripture in there and expect people to feel always comforted by that, but to acknowledge that sometimes we have to sort through that in a very personal way when we're going through great loss to feel the comfort in that in the end.
Right. So we've talked about a bunch of kind of categories in terms of things that God's shown us in his word, and some of the answers, some of the kind of big picture answers to even why suffering exists in the world. And it makes me think of when we were talking about this earlier, Deuteronomy 29:29, that says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever." There are some things that are very clear and that we can try and just have as a foundation for our lives. Where can we end up maybe going into danger as we might be trying to infringe on some of the things that could be secret things that are not necessarily revealed? How can we get into trouble if we begin to try to look for even more meaning and more answers than maybe are available to us?
Well, I think that one of the ways that we can do that is what you might call a this for that theology, which is saying this specific thing that happened to me was because I did that thing. And so we talked about how sin and suffering came into this world because of sin. And I think ever since then, because the Bible had to address this really early on, we've had this idea of, maybe I'm suffering because I sin more. I'm suffering more because I sin more. And you see that so clearly in the book of Job, where Job is suffering extraordinary thing. And so his friends essentially assume that he is suffering extraordinarily because he sinned in an extraordinary way. And they end up in this conversation that goes back and forth between Job, they end up just accusing him of horrible things because to them, that's the only way that could make sense of a good God. Is they're like, well, God is good and God is just. And they're saying these things that are true about God, but then they're misapplying it to Job's suffering. And they're saying, so therefore what it means is if you would just turn back to God, he will take his hand of wrath away from you. And God does show up in the end and he rebukes the friends because that is not what was going on, which the book of Job makes clear. Job is considered the most righteous man on earth. And so we see how, but yet, even though the Bible addresses that over and over again, I feel like for whatever reason, maybe because we're trying to answer that question, why, and come up with concrete things, we always tend to want to veer into a, this is why this happened to me. This is the answer. It's because of this sin. That is a really big misapplication of scripture. And so I think that we have to be really careful about that because that's not why Jesus said that we can expect suffering.
Right. I think one thing that can be helpful is even just thinking of two different categories when it comes to talking about sin. Sin with a capital S, as it might be, in terms of the theological category, it's because of sin that death has come into the world. It's because of sin that the world has fallen and there are natural disasters and there's disease and, you know, all these things, that happen. And of course, God is a sovereign and God can work in different ways, in the midst of that. But sin as a kind of, again, capital S, kind of broad category, and then sins, which we all, you know, we all commit. No one is without sin. And so if we take our sins with a small s that all of us, you know, commit in various ways, and then think that, you know, my death or someone else's death or my becoming sick or losing my job or whatever it might be is because of these specific sins, there may be some cases where that's really clear, where, you know, you were just a jerk at work and you offended and lied and cheated. And so that's why you lost your job. Your sins with a small s is the reason, you know, that happened. But other times, you know, certainly, yes, you know, disease or trials that come are a reality in this world because of sin with the big S, but we don't necessarily know or have to tread carefully if we're considering, is this because of specific sins that this happened to me?
And I guess that was something that on a really personal level, in a way that maybe was a little unique in between even you and I, which is an example of how different Christians can approach a theological framework and struggle with it in different ways. Like, I don't think that you, when Faith Felicity died, I think that there were specific questions I had and certain fears I had that you didn't have to struggle with in the same way. And for me, there was this big question that even though I knew a lot of truth that would refute this, there was still that nagging question of, is there a possibility that this could be because of sin in my life that this happened? And that was a really agonizing question for me. And I think, you know, one verse that was helpful is when Jesus was asked about, was it a building that fell over or a tower fell over?
Right.
And they're like, why did this happen? And Jesus recognizes that they're essentially saying, you know, what sins, what extra sins did these people do?
They must have been worse, so much worse than the rest of us.
And Jesus basically says, that's not why that happened. I'm paraphrasing here. But all are called to repent. And so God is always calling us to repent. And so it's not that, it's not whether in good times or in bad times that we're ever not supposed to look at our lives and see if there's sins that need to be repented of. God always calls us to that. But when we are examining this for that framework, it can be really scary, especially if you have suffered an agonizing loss. And so I feel a great caution because of my own story when I see people kind of like insert that into the conversation, like, well, maybe this is because of a specific sin. And I had a friend who went through a huge health crisis. It was really agonizing. It was very chronic and long-term. And she had something that happened to her that was very hurtful, where the church got together to pray for her. And somebody did bring up one of the verses that is in the Bible that talks about, you know, some of you are sick because you have sinned. And so this other woman like brought that up and basically, you know, and it was very in she was bringing it up out of concern and love for my friend. But as soon as she brought that up, she was like, well, maybe this is what needs to happen. My friend who, you know, had been searching for why is this happening and asking all those questions for so long, the atmosphere really changed because all of a sudden the question was raised in this, what was supposed to be this supportive group of, did you cause this to happen to you? And I think it's really important that we look at, you know, those type of verses in the context of what happened, because otherwise what happens is we are Job's friends who are basically sitting with our friend who is in misery. She actually was in physical misery at that point and saying, well, maybe this is why you are sick. And I think that we don't really have that insight into each other's lives. And so it's a really dangerous path to go. And so for me, with the loss of my daughter, I just had that nagging question. And one thing that happened is I read a lot of history, and I just kept coming across women from history who also experienced that same question, whether as in their society or personally. So Ann Johnson was somebody who lost a child.
That's a missionary's wife.
A missionary's wife, yes. Very faithful Christian that... she agonized over the death of one of her children who died, you know, from something that we would commonly be able to treat now. And the way that she agonized over it was assuming God brought this into my life to teach me something. And so therefore, I must learn whatever that lesson is so God doesn't take away other children from me. And so it was very much that framework of this happened because of some sin that I need to figure out what it is. And so that was really hard. I actually read that very soon after our daughter died. And it was really hard to read that because I experienced that in at least some level, even though I wasn't completely in that mindset, there was still that nagging question. I saw in a Victorian novel called Stepping Heavenward that was written by a Victorian woman who, I believe she was a pastor's wife, and she wrote this novel based off of her own life. And she also lost children. And there's a character in that book who basically loses all of her kids, like multiple children, and her husband. And in this fictional book, basically she ends up saying, it was because of my sin. And now that God had to like take all of my family away, and now that he did that, now I finally have learned my lesson and I'm happy and content in God. And then when I was reading about some Puritans in early American colonies, sometimes a woman, if she had a baby that was born with a birth defect, they would assume that there was that woman maybe dabbled in witchcraft, or that there was a very specific sin that she was being punished for. And so some of those individual things were really hard to read because it was pushing into my fears. But when I stepped back a little bit, I was able to see a couple of different things. One being that American women now do not typically expect to lose as many children as a Victorian woman or a Puritan woman would have. And so if we were going to say that God allowing one of your children to die was a specific punishment, essentially, for sin, then we would have to believe that we are now, as a society, much more godly than these Puritan Victorian women. And I just realized, I saw how illogical, both theologically speaking, as well as just how that went against reality. And so that was actually really helpful to see. Like, can you really believe that on as a whole, that because people lost many children. It was expected for you to lose often more than one child in their early years. And so, so that was something that was actually helpful to understand and see. Certainly I don't think that we are more godly now, and that's why we do not lose children.
And I think it's
often,
it's also helpful because to see it on that side, which is kind of more the negative side, it's also helpful to kind of swing it around to the other end and say, if you believe that, if that's kind of the framework through which you view, you know, different losses and things that can come in, on the flip side of that would be if there were these, you know, mothers, families with a bunch of healthy children, then clearly that was because they were just so righteous and holy, and God was blessing them specifically as a reward, you know, for how much better they were. And that's basically a prosperity kind of theology, prosperity gospel, that if you just do all the right things, keep all the right rules, God will, you know, will keep you free from suffering and sickness, and he'll prosper you, and you'll have lots of money and a nice house. And I mean, so it, to see the flip side, that that really leads down a path of prosperity theology, I think is helpful to see, you know, the problem with kind of the other side, the negative side.
Yeah, and that's such a good point too, because, and even when Job is talking to his friends and pushing back on they're basically prosperity gospel, right? And he goes, you know, this isn't true. You know, the evil men that we both know of who are prospering down the road. And he points to that reality that in this world, and the Psalms talk about this too, we will see really evil people seem like they are prospering, and while we are not, when we're trying so hard to follow God. And so it's really important that we don't view the world through that. And then the other thing that I really felt through reading other women who really experienced that is that one of the reasons, and this is just, you know, something that's my personal belief, but I think that one of the reasons we keep leaning into the this for that theology, that God does specific things to either bless or curse us because of our specific actions, is because it actually gives us a sense of control. If we can do the right things and then God will bless us, then it means we have control whether bad or good things happens to us. And that is comforting to us. But what essentially, and I think that's why a lot of these women in the past did want to have a this for that theology, because, you know, it was really scary to be a mother during these eras when so many of your children would die. And so there was just this hope, if I can just be a good enough Christian, then maybe God won't take away future children. And, but that is this false sense of comfort. And I think that our faith can actually grow in a bigger way if we say, God, I don't know why these specific bad things happened to me or could happen in the future, but I'm still going to trust that you are good and that you're working all things together for my good, even when I don't understand all of the whys. That can feel a little scarier at first to step into, but I think that our faith is actually stronger when we're able to do that and not have kind of simplistic ways of viewing God and how he's working. And I think that that will actually grow our faith in a more genuine and stronger way, because we are essentially letting go of control and saying, God is in control and I can't control it by my good or bad behavior, what my future will be.
Now, another person that you, I think, had found sort of helpful or really kind of instructive on this topic was C.S. Lewis and some of his writings and some of his life experience. Did you want to share anything about that?
Yeah, so I've always loved C.S. Lewis. And I think that I read an article that mentioned this, and it really was so helpful because I saw someone that's so the same journey for me as well. And this article was just talking about how C.S. Lewis wrote differently about pain after he experienced the very personal loss of his wife. And it's not that he was saying what he said before was not true. It was that he experienced this topic in a different way. So I think when COVID-19 was first really, we realized this is here and it's kind of a problem, I saw a lot of people quoting one of his most popular quotes, which came from his book, The Problem of Pain, in 1940. And C.S. Lewis did not have an easy life. He lost both of his parents. He went through World War I. He has seen a lot of really difficult things. So he's already talking from an experience of a painful world when he wrote this. And this is the quote that is one of his most famous one, actually. He says, "Pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pain. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world." And I think that a lot of people can really relate to this, because maybe God really did shout to them by facing something really big. The death of a loved one, for example. A lot of people have become saved after seeing somebody die that was close to them. Or World War, sometimes people turn to religion because they realize this world is kind of messed up and doesn't have very much to offer.
Sure. And there's plenty of testimonies, I'm sure, where people will talk about coming to the end of their rope or kind of hitting rock bottom and then turning to God.
So there is a lot to relate to in this verse where, not this verse, sorry, this quote where we felt like God shouted to us through painful circumstances. But it's also important to note that C.S. Lewis, when he lost his wife, he grappled with pain and the topic of it theologically in a different way, because it was so much more personal. So that was, he basically kept a journal, and he ended up publishing a lot of his journal in the book called A Grief Observed. And this is a lot, it reminds me a lot of Job's questioning in what appeared to be the silence of God. Like, Job felt like God is being silent to me. And C.S. Lewis really did experience the sense where God was not shouting at him in his pain. C.S. Lewis was trying to turn to God for comfort and feeling God's silence. And that is what messy faith can look like during difficult things. So this is a quote from him when he's talking about how, you know, it seems like when you don't need God that much, that you can turn to him with gratitude and praise, and you will be, or so it feels, welcomed with open arms. But then Lewis goes on to say, "But go to him when your need is desperate, when all other help is vain, and what do you find? A door slammed in your face and a sound of bolting and double bolting on the inside. After that, silence. You may as well turn away. The longer you wait, the more emphatic the silence will become." And so this is Lewis's real experience of enduring in his faith after this great loss, where he just feels in the immediate aftermath of that loss, God's silence. And I absolutely have had times when after we lost Faith Felicity, where I felt God's presence and his comfort and his joy, and other times when I just felt God's silence. And I think it's really important to acknowledge that. I felt that at different points when I was extremely ill with my very complex health issues, where I was turning to God and begging for even just his comfort and his peace and just feeling God's silence. And so if you read A Grief Observed, you're going to see Lewis sort through his doubts and his questions and what is true. And at the end, there is a sense of resolution as he's working his way back to this trust. But it is a trust, again, that does not have all of the answers. And that is the same journey I had to go through, is a trust that doesn't have all the answers. And so I think maybe what can be true when you look at Lewis's writings is that while A Grief Observed doesn't take away anything from his other book, The Problem of Pain, A Grief Observed just acknowledges more the mystery, where The Problem of Pain kind of represents what we actually do know about what God does give us. And Lewis kind of leaned into both of those things in different times of his life, and they were both part of his journey in becoming a stronger, more faithful Christian. And that can be true for us as well. So it was just really helpful to see that same journey in somebody I admired as a writer, and that he wasn't necessarily saying the same things when he was actually experiencing great personal loss. And that is okay, because it even mimics the journey that people in the Bible also experienced and the language that they would use, such as in the Psalms or in the book of Job.
Sure. Yeah, I even think of, you know, Joseph and all of his experiences through life. And of course, he, you know, as he's sitting in the bottom of a pit or sold into slavery or sitting in a prison cell, he really doesn't have any idea or any understanding of what is going on, how God might be working. Mm-hmm. He has to just continue to be faithful and to, you know, to continue to have good character and be a person of integrity and trust God even when there's no answers to everything. Yeah. And it's only much, much, much later at the, you know, after his father, Jacob, has died, you know, that he's able to say, of course, you know, you what you meant was for evil, but God meant it for good. And he can see kind of this whole big picture.
Yeah.
And some of us may, and, you know, on certain points, be able to see that, you know, late in life, or we may not be able to see that until, you know, we're on the other side in eternity.
Right.
But yeah, so I think in sort of trying to draw things to a conclusion here, it seems like we have to be able to acknowledge just that there are clear and really powerful truths and answers that we can have from Scripture, and it's good to kind of embrace and try to make those our own and cling to those and try to instill those in us so that they're there, you know, for us even through the times of struggle, but at the same time recognizing that there aren't just going to be pat answers that kind of make everything okay, and that there's going to be struggles, and there may be times when it's just really hard to see to kind of see the light. And also just the importance of being able to lament and to grieve. Yeah. You want to talk about that point at all?
Yeah, I think that was one thing that I realized, that sometimes we can use Scripture like, oh, God is sovereign. And we can use that to try to distance ourselves from pain and acknowledging how painful it is. And again, that's where going to Jesus and seeing how he walked this world of suffering has been really helpful to me, to see what did it mean for God, for Jesus to trust God and to be an example to us of how we should walk this life, and seeing how Jesus wept and how he felt compassion towards others, how in the garden, how he grieved so greatly this pain that he's facing, and asked for that cup to be taken away, even though this is, you know, this is why Jesus came. Jesus came to drink this cup. In his humanity, it's very difficult and it's very painful. And so we shouldn't use any of the truths that are comforting to take away the pain. And sometimes we try to offer that to each other, like, oh, you're sad. Well, God is sovereign. And God doesn't mean for us to use those truths to take away the reality of our pain and our suffering, but rather to turn to God in our pain and suffering for comfort. And so I think that it's really important that I kind of call it like using a Band-Aid. Like, we don't like offer each other Band-Aids when they have a deep gaping wound from this world. But that we look to Scripture to see how we can sorrow with each other, and we can lament. And you see, again, there's a lot of Psalms that are beautiful. They have trust of God in there, but they're so honest about the pain. And we as Americans aren't often very good about being honest about how painful life is. And so, and I've sometimes joked that we don't experience, like, we're worse than Job's friends, because Job's friends came and sat with him in the dust for, I think, is it a week or 2 weeks?
Long time, yeah.
And they didn't say a word. They just sorrowed with him. Like, we don't even do that with each other. We just go straight to, like, okay, how can we fix this? You need to turn to God. And so, so I think that we can see an example even in Job's friends, where they were, even with this bad theology that they had, they were still willing to sit in the dust with him and to weep with him and to be silent with him in his sorrow. And so I think that is really important for us to understand, that it is not bad to grieve, even though we do grieve with hope. that grief is still part of this world. And we really saw that the women who did the 2 Corinthians study, we just see the grief that Paul experienced over the state of the church, and over his own life experiences, that he was just really, really honest with how painful it was. And it was just such a good example of this is what it looks like to have faith in a suffering world. It means being really honest, both about your hope that is extraordinary, but also about your pain, which in Paul's case was extraordinary pain as well. And he was honest about both of those things. And so I think that that's important for us to hold on to, that it's okay for us to grieve this, the pain that we experience. Just one last little thought that I had was, recently interviewed somebody who is a professor at Wheaton, and one of the things he actually studies how our faith interacts with suffering. So we had a really long conversation, a lot of really helpful things. But one of the things that he mentioned was that why we often struggle when we're going through suffering is because what we know about God seems to be disproved what we are experiencing relationally with God. So for example, if we know that God is good and loving, but we relationally are feeling like, yet God is allowing horrible things to happen to me, you know, the loss of a child or whatever it is, that's when people really struggle. And I think for us as a church, it's really important to understand that when people are facing various things, that if they're feeling that tension between where they don't know if they're experiencing, their experience is lining up with what they know in their head to be true, that one of the ways that we can help support them is by showing that God is loving and he does love that person, even though it doesn't always feel that way. Again, if you want to read, you know, what is it really like to experience those things, like C.S. Lewis's A Grief Observed is really good to see how painful trying to sort through those doubts and everything is. But I found that really helpful because I recognized in my own life that sometimes when there was that tension where I was trying to hold on to this head knowledge, but at my heart I was like, is that really true? Is God really good? Because of all these things, all this pain I've experienced. And that tension was where the pain, the more relational pain with God was. And so one of the things that Jamie Aiton was telling me, that professor, was that leaning to encourage people to lean into that comfort that God does provide, even though, you know, you're not always going to feel that. But when we, instead of look at God and take away this, when we think God is wrathful towards me, that is where we experience this disconnect. And so he was saying when we can turn instead to our faith and say, God, you are offering, you offer comfort and hope to me despite what I'm experiencing, that's when we can line up our head knowledge to our experience, even though we are facing really difficult things. And so that research is a little bit complicated, but I think it's just important to acknowledge that a lot of us do feel that disconnect in our faith, and it's important to connect those two things, our experiences to what we know to be true to God. And part of that for me has been both trusting in the truth that we see in Scripture about how God uses suffering and acknowledging that my faith can grow even though there is a lot I still understand about what we've gone through, and trusting that God is still being good to me even when I can't see it with my physical eyes. Again, that's just one little way of looking at that. That was just helpful for me understanding why our faith can feel so much in turmoil when we're facing things. Just to be clear, you know, when Jamie was talking about the wrathful God, that's kind of like that this for that thing, like, oh, I did something bad, and so God is pouring his wrath on me, and that's when a lot of people start really suffering in their faith, because they no longer feel God as being good to them because he's actually a punishing God. And so one of the things that we talked about in the women's conference was just how Jesus took the wrath of God for us. And so we no longer have to fear punishment. And so that we should take that. If we are Christians, that wrath is taken away forever from us. And so we don't need to be agonizing over that anymore. So I think that that maybe is my last thought, is to trust in Jesus and the gospel, taking the wrath of God and not viewing hardship through that lens anymore, because God has taken that wrath on himself in the form of Jesus. And that is something that we don't have to agonize over anymore.
Right. Yeah. And just a couple of verses I was thinking about as we were talking about some of these things is just, you know, 1 Thessalonians 4 and talking about death, where Paul says that, you know, he doesn't want the Thessalonians to grieve as those who have no hope. And of course, sometimes we can take that and just think like, see, we're not supposed to grieve. But his point is that we don't grieve as the world does. We do grieve. And so we need to be able to, you know, go through that process and be honest about how difficult things that we go through are, and yet still be able to hold on to this hope. And he's talking about the resurrection and the return of Christ. And then another verse, just kind of in conclusion, 2 Corinthians, you were talking about, where Paul calls God the God of all comfort. Yeah. Who comforts us in all our affliction. And then he goes on to say, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. And so I think that's really just a thought to kind of leave all of you with, is just that we want to be able to be that as, you know, as the body of Christ, as a church, be that for one another. And of course we want to be wise and we'll be careful about what comfort looks like. And we don't want to be like Job's comforters. He calls them kind of miserable comforters. And that's just really been our heart, even in having this conversation and recording this, just some of the things that we feel God has comforted us and helped us to grow and to endure through different experiences. We just want to be able to also pass some of that comfort along. So that's our heart and that's our prayer for you. And so we hope a few things that we've said might be encouraging to you. And just thanks for listening, and we'll see you soon.
This podcast has been a service of South Canyon Baptist Church. Thank you for joining us today. We hope that this production has been an encouragement to you. May God bless you.